I'd like to just add my welcome as well to everyone present today. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and we look to Him again, look to His Word, and rely upon His Spirit as we seek to look into His Word together now. Let's just pray again and ask Him to help us in this area. Our Lord Jesus, Spirit of God, we pray that now, as we come to Your sacred Word, that You would help us and enable us. Lord, me as I speak and seek to proclaim that word, but each one of us as we listen and receive it into our hearts. Please, Lord, may Your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are still in the book of 1 Peter, and as I've had opportunity to bring the word of God, we've been going through this book, and we've got now to chapter 5. And just to messages remain. The second last one is going to be this morning. And so we look to the Lord to help us and to reveal and enlighten our hearts as we read this passage together. And if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn, please, to chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and we're going to read through the first 7 verses. I've just been so encouraged and challenged personally at the relevance of this book to modern day living, to my life, and I believe to us as a congregation as well. And this passage today is no exception to that. So enjoy. Chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Amen. Just so far. Now, this morning we're going to not have the normal introduction to this message, but we're going to have a look at a video clip together, which I think illustrates the thrust of the message this morning. So thanks, if we can roll.
This lady has been completely blind for several years. She's arriving at the hospital on a Wednesday morning, led by her daughter. So the next morning, Thursday, Dr. Hanatra operates to remove the cataract and to replace it with an artificial lens. She can do 500 operations like this each year. It's now Friday morning, and the iPad is removed. The lady can see for the first time for years. She's very happy to see the colors and flowers on the cloth that she's wearing. She can now count fingers that she couldn't previously see at all. What a blessing that God has given this lady her sight back.
I'm
2 days after arriving completely blind, she can set off home unaided.
Amen. A little moment of absolute joy. I don't know if there are any people here who've had, I believe there are some in the congregation who've recently had cataract operations. And what a difference from that fuzzy, hazy view to that wonderful seeing colors again, perhaps for the first time in a long time. I showed that not just to give us a little peep into insight into what happens in mission situations around the world, but also because it really introduces our message today about the importance of having a clear vision, of seeing things clearly, of having the right spiritual focus, and in fact maintaining our own spiritual focus. It's so important that as believers we see things right, that we remain connected theologically to what God has said, and therefore that we actually see life through the lenses of what God has done, instead of circumstances. Because so often as believers, as children of God, we are buffeted to and fro because our focus becomes blurred and we become miserable and disabled like that poor lady was there, because we don't see things as they really are before God. You see, I think it's life that pushes us in this direction, isn't it? Often the influence of secularism, perhaps even the sheer pressures of living in a country like South Africa today, drive us to think in certain ways and to see things in certain ways. Sometimes perhaps even influences within the church itself. Well, in this passage that we read here this morning, Peter was almost certainly facing a very similar situation in the churches to whom he was writing. We know that they were facing many pressures, and we've been seeing that as we've been going through the book. They were a persecuted people in those days, persecuted because they were Christians. And like for us today, I'm sure that the reaction or the temptation was to become reactive and subjective, instead of, as it says in our passage, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. And so there's always this kind of reaction in us, isn't there? And throughout this epistle, Peter has been pulling the readers back to reality, getting them to think deliberately and theologically and focus or regain their focus on things eternal. And in this little section here, he actually head on deals with some of the bad thinking that was taking place in the church at that particular time, and his appeal to them in this passage and comes to us today as well. How much we need to refocus and maintain our focus in a godly kind of a way and have a godly mindset so that we can see life as it really is. Someone once put it this way. I think it's a great way of putting it. The main thing in life is to keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And when we don't, we kind of slip into a default mode, which sometimes gets us into a lot of misery and a lot of trouble in the Lord. So may the Lord this morning do a cataract operation on my heart and on your heart, if perhaps I'm seeing things or you are seeing things in the wrong way. Now we're going to discover the focus, the kind of focus that God wants us to have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in a moment. But we must talk first of all about the danger of the wrong kind of a focus as it's opened to us in this passage here. And there were several matters that Peter was dealing with here in these churches as he wrote this letter that were becoming problems in the church. And we need to just look at these in order to get the background, and perhaps we would even find some of these things in our own lives as we look at them this morning. And so first of all, we see in this passage that there was a focus on structure, a focus on structure in the church. Now, we cannot say that structure is not important. In fact, for the last 7 months since I've been in this church, I've been enjoying being in a church that has had a great structure, where people know what they required to do. Do it on time. Work together in a good kind of a spirit. And indeed, it works in many ways. Those of us who are involved in the kind of running of the church here, whether it be at Bible study level, Sunday school level, or whatever, I'm sure enjoy working in a well-organized church. Who likes to be in a situation of chaos? Maybe we face them at work and it kind of goes against the grain, doesn't it? It's nice to be well organized, and that's not what we're saying here. But there's a way and there's a sense in which in the life of any organization, in particularly in the church, in the growth curve, if you like, if we want to plot the curve, the growth curve of a church, there's a sense in which it's inevitable that the vital growing stage of any group of believers can very easily be taken over as a kind of an organization, and before long it becomes a well-oiled machine, and before long there's complacency and decline and presumption, no further relying upon God, and no need for that constant leading of the Holy Spirit that we should have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that's a description of our lives sometimes as well, that we kind of become used to things, don't we? And things kind of run in a kind of a mechanical way. Or we organize ourselves, we organize our structure in such a way that it becomes mechanical. Now, it seems very much that Peter was dealing with this problem here, and bear with me and let me try and justify that in your thinking. There was, in the first place, I believe here, an emphasis on title. An emphasis on title. I'm an elder. I'm a leader. I'm a Sunday school teacher. And I relate to so-and-so in this kind of way. I'd suggest to you there are three evidences for that in this passage over here. And look at them if you've got your Bible on your knee. Three things that seem to point in this direction. Verse 1. Have a look in verse 1. He starts by addressing the elders. And then immediately introduces himself as a fellow elder. In other words, what seems to be happening here is that he's saying, elders, and by the way, I'm just a fellow elder. I'm not laying any claim to being an apostle, because actually he wasn't a fellow elder in a sense with them in the local church setting at all. He was actually an apostle. And he could have claimed that that title at that time, but he preferred not to. And so he said to them, I'm your fellow elder. Almost like he was leveling the playing fields in a context where people were maybe reveling in being elders. Another evidence in verse 2. Elders do the work of a shepherd. You see, what he was saying here is eldership, leadership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a question of title. It's a question actually of function. So do the work of an elder. Do the work of a leader in the context of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third evidence is found in verse 4. And I love this so much because it really does tie in so beautifully with what we heard this morning as well with the children. Elders, he says in verse 4, the chief shepherd is coming. We're accountable to him, all of us. We're not in charge. He is in charge. And he is the one to whom we must give glory. And he is the one to whom we must give account as well. And so, yet the question arises for us today, if we're going to apply this kind of a thing, do we not then have roles and offices in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course the answer is yes. You have pastors, you have leaders. But should we then use these titles today and emphasize this kind of thing in the church? I've actually heard the question being asked around sometimes. Should we introduce each other as pastors, as Pastor Charles, or should I just refer to him as Charles? Or should I call him Reverend Charles? Or should I call him Reverend Dr. Pastor Charles? You know, I mean, how do we refer to one another? To what extent are these things actually emphasized in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Is it appropriate for us to emphasize structure and tasks and how we relate to one another and protocol and so on and so forth? And I think it's a difficult question to answer. I believe the answer is that as long as structure doesn't become the main thing because it's not the main thing, as long as title doesn't become the main thing because it's not the main thing, the main thing or the main person, the main one, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I think in terms of how should we introduce people, I guess for me the liberating answer is, well, I guess if I was introducing our beloved Pastor Charles to the president, I would probably call him, this is the Reverend Charles de Kiewit, if I was introducing him to the president of our country. However, if I was introducing him to someone in the foyer, I would probably say, this is Charles. And it's my personal choice, if I'm speaking about him from the front of the pulpit over here, I would refer to him as Pastor Charles or maybe Pastor de Kiewit, depending on how formal the occasion was. I think it's a very subjective thing. But I think the point that's being made here is that structure and title is not the main issue. Because as soon as we start emphasizing that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we run into problems, into huge problems. And Peter goes on to describe some of them here. Some of the spin-offs, if you like, of the wrong kind of emphasis. And the one is a domineering spirit. It's spoken about there in verse 3. Warned against. Don't domineer over the people of God. And this really is a sin of leadership, isn't it? It's a sin of others who perform leadership roles. It's a sin of some parents, isn't it? To domineer over their children in that kind of a way. And somebody put it this way, that position and too much power equals a domineering spirit. And someone, I forget who, it was an important person, I think, said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. If anyone knows who said that, you could come and chat to me afterwards. It's a well-known saying. And I think that's the point here. You know, if you're emphasizing structure to that extent and position to that extent, then you're going to get a domineering spirit. There is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think we need to admit this and need to concede it generally. I'm not talking in terms of central only, but a swing towards eldership, a swing very often towards eldership, single eldership, where one guy, and maybe in consultation with one or two others, actually does everything in the church. And for this very reason, and those of you who know the church will know this well, but perhaps if there are folk who don't, for this very reason here at Central, we believe very firmly in a plurality and an accountability of those in leadership. Yes, of course, leadership needs to take place. We have a senior pastor who leads our church. But Pastor Charles seeks to make himself accountable to the other elders in the situation, and the elders seek to make themselves accountable to the executive. And the executive seeks to make itself accountable to the leadership, to the church in general terms through the annual general meeting and other occasions. And in Baptist circles, we cherish this very much because we call it the congregational principle. The congregational principle doesn't mean that we have a democracy where everyone can kind of throw their toys out of the cot and do stuff. But leaders lead, but they lead under the headship and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, he is the head, and we operate under him, but we don't emphasize structure because he is the kingpin of this whole thing. The other spin-off is not only a domineering spirit if we overemphasize structure, but it's got to do with duty. Did you notice there? Not begrudgingly or not under compulsion. Isn't it true that when you emphasize structure and when there's a domineering spirit, oh my goodness, I've got to do it again. I've got to go to music practice again. I've got to do this again. And so it becomes drudgery. A byproduct again of an overstructured church where God often at the end of the day is left out of the equation. We no longer rely upon him. We no longer serve him in our hearts and our minds because we're kind of doing it for the sake of the structure. Praise God that Central is not like this. But there was another focus here, another negative focus, and we're going to look at that before we look at the positive things. And that is a focus on selfish gain. It's actually spoken of very clearly over here in verse 2, 3. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain. Once again, we are not saying here that we don't want the church of God to be running well, running in a way that we can be proud of, growing, profiting economically and in terms of members gaining. That's not the point that Peter's making here. We want the church to grow numerically, don't we? We want it to do well financially. We want to be able to give our funds out to the ends of the earth to help the kind of project we saw on the board a moment ago. We want people to be saying, wow, that was a great service. I really want to come back and hear the word of God preached again. What's really being spoken about here is a kind of a selfish gain, a gain that's focused in upon us instead of for the glory of God, an unhealthy focus of success, profile, and perhaps even personal gain. The words here in verse 2 are actually used shameful gain, and we don't really know what it was. One of the old translations speaks about it as filthy lucre. Now, I don't know, I looked in the dictionary, I couldn't even find out what that meant because my dictionary didn't even have those words. But it's a kind of a sick thing, focusing upon self, where I'm in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead of looking to Christ, the head of the church, and doing things for His glory, I actually do it for my own ego. Or maybe even, and probably this was the case here, for actually personal financial gain. But whatever form our self-interest takes, it must be subjugated to the will and the purpose and the glory and the kingdom of God. And that's the point that's being made here. Our service shouldn't be motivated by anything else other than an eagerness, as it says here, to glorify and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems like there was some jockeying for position going on over here. Have a look at verse 5 and 6 as well. It says here, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, in all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you. And I think many people who have the gifts of leadership, maybe particularly a younger generation, it would be natural for them to desire to use those gifts, to see those gifts starting to develop. But again, Peter warns here that that can become an extremely disruptive kind of a thing. Elders should be encouraging younger leadership to take the role and to take up the reins. And younger leaders should wait the time when God would lift them up into a position of leadership and influence to be able to lead the people of God. There was obviously also pride there. It's referred to by the actual word there. All of you with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud. And so, again, the picture is here of a bunch of people perhaps emphasizing structure unduly, allowing pride to creep in, jockeying for position, resulting in a very unhappy and disabled kind of a group of people. And again, what a lovely picture there of that lady, transformed from an disabled, miserable existence to a situation where she really saw things as they really were. And so, brothers and sisters, I think we need to be warned that there is a false focus, a wrong kind of a focus that's possible for us to have, not only in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in our own lives. And if we go around looking at life through these spectacles tinted with self, we're going to be miserable and disabled in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise God, there's another section to this over here. And it's so nice that we can end on this kind of a note. The blessedness of the right kind of focus in a church and in our lives here. And we end with this. And the first point really is clearly the blessedness, the right kind of focus is a focus on people, a focus on ministry to people. The church has not just got to do with paper pushing, programs and structure. And we know that. And yet how easy it is for us to slip into that mode, isn't it? The church has got to do with us. In fact, that's what the church is. The church isn't a building primarily, or an organization, or well-run services. The church is us. It's us coming to worship God. It's us focusing upon the Lordship of Christ. It's us ministering to one another and blessing one another. And that comes out so beautifully over here. The people role is the role that needed to be emphasized in this kind of situation. Guys, get up and do the work of shepherding. We heard it so beautifully here. All these guys, I feel like I should be wearing a red jacket as well. Quinton, can I get one there? Actually, we won't be able to do it this week, but maybe next year we'll come and serve tea or something like that. But isn't it lovely that this group of people are actually going to be shepherds this week, doing the work of shepherding and ministering to the needs of people in the church? There's a wonderful passage that you probably know very well. When Jesus was traveling through the certain provinces just shortly before his crucifixion, we read these words in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." You know, in life, wherever we look, whether we walk down the street, whether we go into our office, whether we come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are people that need shepherding. There are people, like Quinton said this morning, that need to be led by the Word of God. And that in the church is kind of our prime business. That's our kind of core value and our core business, that we are here to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus himself and the very existence of the church emphasizes that. And isn't it so sad that sometimes we, as members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, can kind of come in and go out hardly without making contact with any people? That's so sad. Because the church has got to do with ministering to people. Peter described some of the opportunities for his readers here. Did you notice them as we went through? Number one is just shepherding. Shepherding, guiding, feeding, caring for people. And it's so wonderful as coming in new into the church to see these kind of things happening in our church here. And it does. There are meals that go out. There's hospital visiting that's being done. There's visiting to the frail people. And many of you who haven't even got official office in this church, no title at all, are actually doing this work. And for that we praise the Lord, because that's really how it should be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, leading the flock of God. And we had it so wonderfully to the children this morning. It's not kind of leading and kind of getting behind with a whip. It's that voice. And as people get to trust us as leaders, as people get, our children, our own children get to trust us as parents, they will respond to that, and we'll be able to move forward and lead and influence the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was also discipling or mentoring going on here, and that's not so obvious here. But did you notice the relationship that Peter was encouraging between the older and the younger? That the younger would be accountable, wanting to develop their gifts, wanting to go forward, but not presumptuous, not cocky, not proud, ready to move. And of course, the responsibility of those who were older or further along the journey was to encourage them and to mentor them and nurture them and disciple them. That in the right time, that baton could be handed over to the next generation of younger people in the church. What a marvelous picture over here of people ministry happening in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a pastoral team, this is our great desire for this church. It's happening already, but that it would happen more and more, that people would get to know one another in the church here at Central, ministering to one another, helping and encouraging one another, whether it's through women's ministry, youth ministry, Sunday school ministry, Bible study ministry, or just over a cup of tea, that people would be getting together and encouraging and building one another up. So part of the blessing of the right focus is people ministry. Oh, may the Lord help us afresh to focus upon people and to love people. But the second focus, the second right focus that Peter mentions here is that of having a right spirit. And oh my goodness, Psalm, what's it, 101, I'm trying to forget now, I remember the one about the blessedness of brothers dwelling together in unity. Where, what psalm is that, guys? Come on. 130, I think it might, anyway. Sorry, shouldn't do that from the pulpit. But there's that there's that psalm that speaks about the blessedness of brothers dwelling together in unity. And indeed, this is a huge blessing. And again, excuse a personal example. Those of you in the service last week would probably realize that there was a lot of practicing that went on for that service, musical practicing. And for two nights, actually, we sat together and practiced. And you know, I don't normally, not normally part of the singing teams of this church. But you know what really impressed me was the lovely spirit as the guys practiced together. And one would say, well, what about trying this? Yeah, let's try that. And so through those whole two nights of practicing before that service, there was really a great spirit coming out in the worship team as they were doing practice. And this is marvelous. Did you notice the qualities that Peter actually mentioned here? Humility. Now, what is humility? It's something you probably can't see in yourself, because if you do, you're no longer humble. But so I'm really proud to be humble, you know. I think what it really is considering others better than yourself, or thinking of yourself with so sober judgment. Like Pastor Charles often says from the frontier, you know why I'm a Christian? Because I'm not good enough to be anything else. Hey? It's got to do with grace. It's got to do with man. God's given me grace. And I'm an ordinary guy. And I consider others better than myself. That's what humility probably is. But did you notice here the other quality is eagerness? Whatever you do, work at it heartily for the Lord, not for men. You're serving the Lord Christ. Oh man, eager, humble people in the church is like a breath of fresh air. And submissiveness as well, verse 5 and 6. To each other. And actually the whole epistle of Peter has been saying that. We should be submissive to God. We should be submissive to the government. We should be submissive to our employers. We should be submissive within marriage, husbands to wives and wives to husbands. Parents, children should learn to be submissive. We should learn to be submissive in the church as well. And again, lest you misunderstand this, it's not in a situation where doctrinal errors is the issue, but where preference, personal preference is the issue. Submissiveness is what we're talking about here. And so Peter is appealing here for the right kind of spirit to be exercised in the church of God. Humble, eagerness, and submissiveness. But there's a last focus, and of course I know you're waiting for this one. It's got to do with the chief shepherd. Have the right focus. The blessedness of the right focus is when Jesus is in focus in our lives. Christ is the Lord of His church. Christ is the Lord and the Savior of our lives. He's the chief shepherd. And while Peter here in this passage is exercising his own authority and influence as a leader, as an apostle, do you notice how often he just points back to Christ? It's got to do with the chief shepherd. He's coming. He's going to hold us accountable. In fact, read again this book of 1 Peter some time again with Jesus Christ and Peter's encounter with Christ in mind. It's actually oozing out all over, because this was a man who knew Jesus. This was a man who made a lot of mistakes in his own ministry. And you can see he speaks here about being the witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having denied him three times, he stood before that cross and saw the Lord Jesus Christ suffering. Peter as an eyewitness. He said, here we are partakers. I was a partaker also of his glory. I wonder whether he wasn't thinking there of the Transfiguration Mount, when he actually saw his whole figure transformed and light shining out of it. Or perhaps even at the ascension, when Jesus ascended and there was that marvelous promise, I'll come again in like manner as you've seen me go into heaven. Perhaps it was the occasion of his commissioning that Peter was thinking of when he thought of the chief shepherd. You remember in John chapter 21, where Jesus said to Peter, do you love me, Peter? Three times he said, do you love me, Peter? And Peter got kind of hurt in the end when Jesus kept questioning his love. And Jesus said three times to him, go and feed my sheep. Go and feed my lambs. Go and feed my sheep. Perhaps it was just a promise that Jesus would come again. But Peter knew Jesus personally. And it is, as it were, the shadow of Christ and the hope of his coming fell across his whole ministry. And that's how it's meant to be with us, isn't it? As we're in the church of the Lord, but even as we go out into the workplace and the marketplace, that our focus would be Jesus Christ, his glory, his sufferings, his coming again, that our focus would become a desire above all desires to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what application can we make as we close today? I'd like to just kind of turn it into central things for each one of us. I think we can really thank God as we close our service today for a church where there's a good focus and a good spirit that prevails. Also a good structure, and where somehow structures fitted into the right kind of place. As individual workers, I believe the challenge is constantly out there for us at whatever level we're involved. Whether it's at eldership level, pastoral level, music level, Sunday school level, or as a member level. But particularly for those of us who are working in the church and serving in the church, to keep the main thing the main thing. And to keep that focus upon the glory of Christ, the right spirit, and ministering to people the precious word of God. Then maybe just an application for those who are not appointed to office in the church. And there are many of us who haven't a particular office in the church or a role or a title that we could claim in the church. There are many, many informal opportunities in our church to minister and serve the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, as particularly perhaps as the pastor who's been charged with people care in the church. You understand why this is so close to my own heart. We depend upon each one to minister to each one. And please, if that's never been your focus, why don't you say hello to somebody today? And get to know somebody new. Go and shake somebody's hand. Crack that little bit of shyness which sometimes prevents us from doing these things. And let's become a congregation that truly ministers to one another and blesses one another. In fact, in short, to coin the phrase that Peter coins, let's shepherd the flock of God among us. And then finally, just to conclude, here at Central, may our focus ever be the vision of Jesus. May our experience be like Peter's, that closeness, that deepening closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ as we focus upon him, and may he really be our focus in life. You know, as we do this more and more in our homes, in our churches, wherever we are, we're going to be like that lady in that video. We're going to go out dancing and clapping with new vigor in order to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to us today, do you love me? And feed my sheep. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. We do just pray that you, by your Spirit, would press it home into our hearts and also into our lives, that it would issue in the kind of attitudes and focus and practices in each one of us that would please you and glorify you. You are our chief shepherd. Amen.